All right, thank you. I'm going to have to go to work then if he's running out of things to say. I'm going to have to do something to give him something more to say or something new. I'll have to think of something afterwards. But it's great to be with us again. I know Aubrey is going to be back with us. He was over in Africa visiting family, and so I know he just needs a day or two to rest. I'm sure that, you know, the transfer of time zones. How many have ever traveled and gone through, you know, a couple of time changes? I mean, it can be weary. It's not so bad going, you know, if you're kind of gaining, but if you're losing hours and shifting, that it does kind of get weary. Alexander and I were talking about the men's breakfast, and so we want to encourage you to come at 8 o'clock and get ready to go, because if you come at 8:30, there probably won't be any bacon left. Right, we're going to start serving shortly after 8. So by 8:31, you can guarantee there's no bacon. So if you want bacon, get there early. And if you haven't registered, as Alexander said, email the office, email him, email, you know, send a smoke signal, do something to get here next weekend. It's going to be a great time hanging out. Snow or no snow, we will be here eating bacon next Saturday morning. So you want to be here for that. Hasn't this winter been great? It's a great reminder of just what winters used to be, right? I mean, we've been so spoiled these last few years. We don't get as much snow. I mean, last year it snowed and then it would rain and wash it all away. And so it was just kind of this roller coaster. But I was looking at the snowbanks on my driveway and I'm going, wow, it's been a lot of years since I've seen it up, you know, almost as high as I am. And which, you know, it shouldn't be surprising, but it still surprises us. And so we're grateful for those who have braved the elements to be with us here this morning. And for those joining us online, we're grateful that you're here. And we're grateful that we got this technology and that, you know, Alexander and Alistair are working feverishly to stay up with you and keep engaged with you and all that fun stuff. So we want to continue on. This is my last Sunday with you. I know, keep it down. Don't get so excited. No, finish off in Acts. And a lot has happened since we left off last time. You remember we talked at the very beginning how Jesus reinstated Peter, and Peter became very instrumental in the beginning of the church, and how that relationship grew and developed. But they were encouraged to stay in the city, stay in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit came, and the Holy Spirit would come and empower them, and then they go into Samaria, into Judea, and to the ends of the earth. And so we're going to pick up with that, because lots of people are being added to their numbers week after week, day after day. More and more people are getting to know them and becoming followers of Jesus, follower of the way. And they're creating all kinds of buzz. Remember last time we talked about how Peter and John were brought up in front of the religious leaders, because the religious leaders, right? Religious people like things in order. They like things the same way, all the way, all the time. No change. Don't ever do anything different, right? That's the way religious things work. And so these religious people were like, man, we don't want this change. We don't like what we see happening. It's disrupting our order. And so they brought John and Peter in front of them and scolded them, told them not to preach the name of Jesus, even though miraculous things were happening, even though that there was no denying there was something unique going on. It was ruffling feathers and it was going against the norm. And so now we're at a place now where the church is growing and many people are being offered, coming in and joining the church. And they're still in the inner city. They're still kind of working through this. Now they're into some logistic problems, right? Could you imagine if Central all of a sudden grew to 5,000 people? There might be a couple of little issues with that, right? If all of a sudden there was 5,000 people that we had to take care of. Because you remember there was one count in Acts where it talked about 3,000 people coming in, then there was 100 people, then hundreds of being, and so we have no clue of how many people were really following. But just imagine if we grew to 5,000 people. That would change things logistically in the church. And so the apostles, they were responsible for praying and for ministering and for looking after things, but they were also once, because the early church, they gave a lot of their personal belongings. They gave stuff so that they could take care of one another. And so they were distributing that. But now we're at a place now where some people are getting upset because not everybody's getting cared for equally. Right? We see these things happen, right? Everybody needs to be cared for equally, and they're seeing this isn't happening in the early church. And so some people approached the apostles, and they said, look, we appreciate what you guys are doing, But some of my people aren't getting some of the good stuff. They're not getting the food. They're not getting the peanut butter as it comes in. They're not getting the donuts. They're not getting the stuff as it comes in. So we want to do something. And the disciples are like, well, we can't be doing everything for 5,000 people. We can't be responsible for looking after all of the stuff and getting it, making sure it's distributed and all that stuff. We need to focus on the ministry. We need to focus on praying. We need to focus on hearing God's word and what he's directing us to do. So they said, let's do this. Let's hire 7 more people. So they agreed that that would be the best way. And their responsibility would be to just look after the good stuff. Just make sure the peanut butter got distributed equally. Make sure the eggs got distributed equally. Right? Scott brings in the eggs. We want to make sure they get distributed equally. We don't want anybody hogging the eggs. Right? We've got to get them all. So they agreed that that was a good idea. So they got these 7. They listed them in chapter 9 here. Or in chapter 8, but they followed 2 stories. They followed Stephen, and they followed Philip. And we're going to pick up on what was going on, because Stephen, he took his responsibility seriously, and he wasn't afraid to stand up for the gospel and stand up for this new way that was happening. And he wasn't afraid, but he was starting to get some attention as well. And so they started to challenge him. And so he stood up with the leaders, and he stood up with these religious people, and he said, look it, here's the truth. He said, I agree that things came from King David. I agree that things came from Saul. I agree that there, you know, the law came and all these things came and all these promises. But here's the deal. You killed the promise. And he called them stiff-necked, and he called them other names that were probably really nasty in those days, and they got upset with that. And you probably remember the story about Stephen. They stoned him. Right? They just got so angry, they hauled him off, and they just started heaving rocks at him. And while this is going on, Saul, who was the chief executor, we'll call him, right? He was the one really pursuing it and getting this going. He was standing there in approval. He wasn't saying, look, stop throwing stones. He was giving approval. And that's where we're going to pick up in chapter 8. We're going to pick up on that story and start there. So in chapter 8 in Acts, we say, hear this. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him, but Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Christ there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he said. With shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were healed. So there was great joy in the city. So we see all of a sudden now they were to wait in the inner city. And now all of a sudden they're being scattered, right? Great persecution started coming on the church. And could you imagine if one of the believers, you know, say of Central, was hauled off and murdered because of their belief? I mean, that's how drastic this was. It was like one of their own was being hauled off and stoned, and the religious people and the authorities didn't do anything to stop it. They actually encouraged it. And so that caused everyone to scatter. So remember what Jesus said. Remember, stay in the city until the Holy Spirit comes, and then you'll go out into Samaria and Judea. Now this is happening. It didn't quite happen the way they thought it was going to happen. And often that's the way things happen in the church. They don't always happen exactly the way we think. And things in life happen that way too, don't they? Life doesn't always unfold the way we plan. We have great plans. We have great ideas. We strategize. We do all these things. But it doesn't always unfold that way. So it took a murder for this to begin. And off they went into Samaria. Now you remember through the New Testament, through the Gospels, the Samaritans weren't really approved. They didn't get along. They didn't like them. They didn't care for them. But yet now they're going in there. And now Philip is sharing the good news with them, and people are paying attention because the signs and the wonders, the power of God is going with them, and great things are beginning to happen. So much so that Peter and John, they come down to check it out to see what's going on. And as they're checking it out, Philip is taken off someplace else. And so he heads off in another direction, and we're going to pick up on that next. So in verse 8:26-31, it says this. Now, angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south. So all this stuff just happened. And now they say, now the angel came to him and said, go south on the road, the desert road that goes down to Jerusalem, from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out, and on his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in the chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. And the Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stand near it. Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you're reading? Philip asked. How can I? He said, unless someone explains it to me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The point I wanted to get here is that Philip was paying attention to what God was calling him to. He was listening to his voice. Remember, we talked about that last week, about practicing God's presence, practicing listening to God's leading, listening to his prompting. Now, Philip is really tuned in. He's dialed in to exactly what God is calling him to do. And he did exactly what he did, even though he knew that there was going to be a cost. Right? He knew about the stoning of Stephen. He knew that the persecution. He knew that things were scattering. He knew that people were hot on his trail. He knew that Saul had been granted even more authority to chase after Christians and put them in prison. So he knew that, and regardless, he still was obedient to it. He was obedient to what God was calling him to. Right down to the finest detail. Take this road, go this direction. Okay, Lord. And off he goes. And then see that chariot, stand by that chariot. Okay, Lord. And he stands by the chariot and waiting to engage. And it's a principle that you and I can glean from today. Stand by the water cooler and listen to the conversation. Right? Sit at that table in the cafeteria during lunch and listen to the conversations. Go over to your neighbor's house and listen to the conversations. God isn't, he didn't tell him that he was going to save that guy's life, that he was going to, see a dramatic transformation. It was just an invitation to join in the conversation, to join in what God was doing. You know, we talked about it last week, how God rose up those bones in Ezekiel's day. And so we know that there's nothing that God can't do. But yet he still invites us to be a part of this journey. He still invites us to engage in conversations. And I want you to think about how this can begin to break down the hardness of people's hearts. Right? Because that's really what it is. It's breaking down the hardness. It's breaking down the confusion. It's breaking down the past experiences that people are bringing through life. They may not attend church. It may be because of a poor experience. It may be something that they've gone through. But let's say Christian one comes along and just smiles at that person. Just stands at the water cooler or sits at the cafeteria table and just smiles and acknowledges that person. And that person is hard and as distrusting as they are, they might say, oh, there was something different about that person. It made me feel good just sitting with them and just having them there. And then Christian two comes along and says something to them and it engages in a conversation. They go, oh, there's people that are positive. They're not negative all the time. They want to hear my story. They want to hear how I feel. And Christian 3 comes along and says something else and it opens up something completely different and it opens up the person in a brand new way. So we have no idea what our engagement with others will do. And that's the invitation that God is calling us to, is to go down this road and stand over here. Go up to that chariot or that water cooler or to that cafeteria table or to that neighbor's fence and listen to the conversation. I remember before I was so busy in ministry and so busy in business that I would have to leave my house and go to my car with my head down because I didn't want to engage in conversation. Because I was so busy, I was rushing to one meeting and rushing to another meeting and rushing to do this thing and rushing to do that thing. I wasn't taking time. And finally, I listened to the Holy Spirit one day and he said, why don't you slow down and engage in conversations a little bit? Why don't you walk to your car with your head up so that you can say hi to your neighbors? Why don't you walk and become more of an example and an illustration of what I am all about? Sometimes the hardness of hearts comes into people's lives because of the example they see of those going to church. I won't ask for an amen on that one, but I want you to think about it. Because we can get so focused on just going to church and attending this and attending this meeting and doing this project and doing this thing that we forget about the relationships that we need to engage with and build as we go along. And that's exactly what God was inviting Philip to do at this moment, was to engage in a conversation. And I think it's a great illustration for us to remember today. He knew the cost. There's great cost that comes to following. But it doesn't really, you know, even it may cost even to engage in a conversation because, you know, you might say, well, you know what? I'll pray for you, right? You ever finished a conversation with someone and said, I'll pray for you. I'll be thinking about you. You know, I think, you know, God knows. I'll be thinking about you. And they might look at you and go, God. You know, they could scoff. There could be a cost to saying those kind of things. There's a cost to stepping out and saying those things, but there's a cost also to holding it in and not doing it. Because then we become like Peter and we just deny him over and over and over again. And we get so accustomed to just denying and just holding things out that we don't express our relationship. We don't express the things and we're not hearing the Holy Spirit. Years ago when Mary and I shared this story before about us going on missions. We just felt God calling us to go into missions. We had been working with youth. We spent a lot of time working in the inner cities. We used to show up at high schools after high school was out with a couple hundred hot dogs cooked and prepared, ready to consume. And we would set up a table in front of the high schools and open up these things, pull out a barbecue out of the back of the truck and start up the barbecue, start barbecuing hot dogs and passing out hot dogs to kids at the end of school, just for fun. So we engaged in our community. We did stuff in our community. And then we felt called to go into Toronto. So about an hour away, we went into the inner city. We were right down on Queen Street, right in the heart of old Toronto, working with some missions, some outreaches. We would take high school students. We would take teams in there. We'd make sandwiches and lunches and just go out on the streets and just give them away. We were constantly engaging. But Mary and I felt called to go into short-term mission. And I remember the very first time we went, Mary and I were sitting outside up in this volcano area in Guatemala. And she said, why are we here? I said, because we said yes. Because we heard God's Spirit talking to us and we said, yes, we'll go. We'll follow that direction. We'll follow that and we'll engage in that. But there was a cost. The next time we went down, we were prepared to go down for 3 weeks. And Mary's father got ill just before we left. We had all the arrangements made, the team was ready, everything was paid for, set in motion, ready to go, and her father got ill. So we wrestled with, do we go, do we stay, do we cancel it, what do we do? Because he's ill and he's elderly. So we prayed with her father, and he blessed us to go. He was so blessed that his son-in-law and his daughter were going out into the world to do the stuff. He was just so excited about that. He said, I'll be fine, you just go. So we left. But we left the phone number. There was a phone number of a house. This is before cell phone days, right? If you can think back that far, the ancient times when there was no cell phone. So there was no cell phone. So the only number we had was on a farm in Guatemala that was like two farms away. We left that number so that they had someone to contact if there was an emergency. And partway through the trip, we got a call saying, your dad has turned for the worse. He's become very... just out of it. He's not really sure. He's not recognizing people and his health is declining. And we thought, well, can we go home? And we looked into changing tickets and looked into reorganizing everything and it was just impossible. We were a few days away from coming home and we just said, Lord, it doesn't look like it's possible for us to go. We need you to keep him alive. Just keep him alive while we're here so we can see him when we get home. So we carried on. As hard as it was for my wife to just be in the middle, and I remember walking past through this plowed cornfield, just holding on to her as we're walking back, because there's a cost. We arrived back home, and we called the hospital. It was about 10 o'clock at night when we got back. We called the hospital and said, look, should we come down now? You know, how are things looking? And so they said, look, he's had a good day today. Just, you know, he's resting. Just come in the morning. He'll be fine. Just come in the morning. So we said, okay. So we learned later that the nurse went in to check on him and he was awake. And apparently anytime a nurse walked into his room, he thought it was his daughter, Mary. And he would call out and say, Mary, No, it's not Mary. It's me. It's just the nurse come in to check on you. Well, this time the nurse went in to check and he thought it was Mary. She said, no, but I've got good news. Mary's home and they're going to come and see you in the morning. And that was all he needed to hear. 2 hours later, he had passed. So my wife never got to say goodbye, other than that moment that we had before we left. There's a cost to stepping out. And it's the cost that Jesus calls us to weigh. Remember in Scripture, he says, you know, don't be looking back, look forward. And these early disciples, they knew that there was a cost. They knew that Paul was hot on their trail, wanting to throw them in prison, wanting to destroy them, wanting to see them, the early church, destroyed. And meanwhile, while this is happening with Philip over in this area, in a completely different area, Paul is heading to Damascus. And as he's going to Damascus, we know the story where he's encountered. Jesus surrounds him in this bright light and blinds him. And we read about this in chapter 9 as he continues to go on his journey. As he's heading into Damascus, he's surrounded by this bright light. And Jesus said to him, why are you persecuting me? And he's like, who are you? And Jesus told him who he was. He said, oh. And there was this 180 in Saul's life. He completely turned around. And then he was led into the city to stay in a house. And there, God called Ananias to come and pray for him. I could only imagine that conversation. Ananias was a godly man, praying and full of wisdom. God shows up and says, Ananias, I want you to go and pray and heal this guy by the name of Saul. Saul, Lord, he's the one that's chasing all he's the one that's causing all this. I know, but I'm going to use him. But Lord, he's the one. And off he went to pray and he healed Saul, and Saul waited there and he got strengthened. Now you can imagine the suspicion, right? It would be kind of like the leader of one party, political party, crossing the House of Commons and switching teams and going to the other side and say, now I'm working for you. Now I'm signed up with you. There would be great suspicion through the whole house, as there was in the church. There was great suspicion. Do we trust this guy? Is this like a Trojan horse thing where he's just trying to sneak in and just kind of catch us off guard and then attack us in a whole new way? They weren't sure what would happen, but God began to use him in a powerful way, and his name became Paul, and that's how we recognize him today. He became Paul, and now he wrote most of the New Testament, and we read his letters as he went and planted churches and began to do things. While this is happening, still more events are unfolding, right? Peter is in a city, and he's waiting for the evening meal to get prepared, and he was hungry. And it says that he was up on the roof just praying at night, and God, he fell into this trance, and he saw this vision of a blanket coming down, and all the animals, right? Reptiles, lizards, goats, llamas, camels, pigs, everything was going into this blanket, and God said, get up, Peter, kill and eat. And he said, no way, Lord, I don't eat anything unclean. Nothing unclean has ever touched my lips. And God said, don't call unclean what I say is now clean. And what he was sharing with him is, now you're going into Samaria, you're going into Judea, you're going into the ends of the earth, you're going to start working and mingling around people that you used to call unclean, but they are now clean. They are worthy of hearing this story. They're worthy of receiving this message. And a distance away, Cornelius was a man who was very wise and was very generous and really prayed, and God showed up and said, Cornelius, your prayers have been answered. I want you to send and go get this Peter guy to come and share with you and begin to preach the gospel. And that's how the whole thing began to expand. The whole thing began to grow. And so the words that Jesus said of staying in the city until the Holy Spirit comes and empowers you, and then you'll go out to Samaria, you'll go out to Judea and to the ends of the earth. We're part of the ends of the earth. We're part of that. Right? I don't know that he saw Cambridge in that moment. I don't know that he saw Cambridge in that vision, but I'm sure that at part of that conversation, part of that invitation of going to the ends of the earth meant here. And as believers, we have a choice. Do we sit on this story? Do we hide it? Or do we share it? Do we share it with others? You know, there's an old myth that we often say to ourselves, or I've heard often growing up in the church, is my faith is personal. Right? Anybody heard that one? My faith is personal. My journey is personal, and it's mine, and it's intimate, and I don't need to share it. I don't have to share it. That's one of the lies of the enemy to keep us trapped, to keep us in that religious activity so that we don't share. It's easier for us to say, oh, I can't do that because they might make fun of me. I can't share my faith because they may not get it. I can't share my faith because, you know, my family's reputation or my business's reputation. But the invitation is there for us to share the message. It doesn't mean that we need to pull out our Bibles and start waving around crosses and look for dramatic conversions, but just the simple thing of just engaging in conversation. How many can have that? How many can talk to other people? Right? How many can encourage other people? How many can draw good things, positive things in a conversation? How many could be a listening ear? People don't necessarily need problems to be fixed. They just need people to hear and to listen. And as they begin to listen, it's like the old expression, the ashes start to fall. Right? They begin to fall off, and then this pureness emerges, and they go, oh, maybe I can accept God's truth. Maybe I can open up my heart a little bit and just allow a little bit more of that light to come in. Because when we think of our own lives, that's likely the way it happened, right? Step by step, day by day, moment by moment, experience by experience, we open ourselves up a little bit more to God's presence, a little bit more to His truth, a little bit more to His word, and we receive that in. It's the same engagement that God is calling us to today, is to engage in conversation, to begin to open up those doors, to begin to share with people, to open up opportunities, to begin to share things that God's Spirit can begin to speak in them. We know that God can form anything out of nothing. We know that He could make these pews rise up in this building and turn them into human beings to proclaim His goodness, right? He said that in the New Testament when Jesus was coming in and you know, they were yelling Hosanna and they said, you know, they were trying to silence the crowd and they said, you know, even if they silenced the crowd, the very rocks on the side of the road would stand up and erupt in applause and just recognize me and invite me in. So we know that God could use anything to move it in, but somehow He wants you and I to be a part of that journey. And there's that continuous invitation for us to step up and say, yes, Holy Spirit, I'll listen. Yes, I'll engage in that conversation. Yes, I'll attend that meeting. Yes, I'll sit in that table at the cafeteria. Yes, I'll talk to that hard person, that harsh person, that person that doesn't want anything to do with it. We've seen the hardest of hearts turn tender just by loving them and engaging in conversation. My wife is a master at that. Just talking, she can talk to the hardest of hearts. And within minutes, it seems, the person is weeping and telling them her life story. Why? Because she's willing to sit and engage and listen. That's the invitation. I want to encourage us to continue to practice walking in His presence. Practice exchanging times that we can spend with God so we can begin to listen to His voice. And it's going to sound different to all of us. Sometimes He's going to speak to us through a word. Right? Sometimes we can open up the Bible, we can read a verse, and you go, oh, I've never seen that. I forgot about that one. It just hits you in a different way. Sometimes it can be lyrics in a song. I love music. Music hits my heart. And sometimes just a verse in a song or a line in a song or a line in a movie will begin to spark that and unfold things, truth in a whole new way. God is constantly inviting, constantly looking to engage with us and invite us into His presence, to invite us on that journey. My extension to you is, are you ready for that? Are you ready to step into your communities? Are you ready to step into your workplaces? Are you ready to step into your schools? Are you ready to step into those places and begin to share His truth? Because that's the mission that we're on now. That's the mission of the church today, is to take it to the ends of the earth, to begin to share it in multiple ways. Does that make sense? Is that a good way to wrap things up? I just want to encourage us with that. So let's Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful for your word. We're thankful for the example that you give us through Scripture. You used everyday, ordinary people. They weren't graduates of a great theological school. They weren't equipped with an entire encyclopedia of what to say and what not to say and how to do it and how not to do it. It was just simply listen to your voice. Practice the presence of just being in your presence, just listening to your voice. So, Father, would you give us ears to hear you in new ways? God, if there's things that have happened, experiences that have happened in our own lives that have caused us to block things out and to not pay attention and to ignore things, would you unpack those so that we can see things in a fresh new way? Would you give us new eyes and new ears to hear and to see what it is you're doing? Because you're constantly at move. You're constantly on the move. You're constantly inviting us into this journey. So, Father, in our heart of hearts, we surrender to you. We say that you are the way, the truth, and the life. We know that our lives would be a mess without you. We know the power of your presence, the power of your comfort, the power of your encouragement, the power of your word, and what it's done in our own lives. We open ourselves up and say, Lord, we're a little bit nervous, but we want to be willing, open vessels to be used by you. Knowing that we don't have to create the words, we don't have to create the dialogues. We can rely on you to give us the words. We can rely on you to speak truth that we could repeat and share. We could be like Philip. And just be obedient to stand here, to stand there, to go here, to listen to this, to be open to that. We can all do that. Would you give us confidence? Give us more confidence in you than we have of ourselves. Because greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Greater is the presence that lives within us than the lies that the enemy is speaking to keep us trapped, to keep us cornered. Because even though Saul was converted, there's still an enemy that's pursuing us. And God, we ask that you would silence the voice of the enemy and allow us to hear your truth. Even now, we ask that you would come. And even now, as we're focusing on you, as our thoughts get distracted and we start thinking about other things, we just bring it back to you. We ask that you would speak your truth into our hearts. We ask that you would speak confidence into our hearts. Lord, we sing songs all the time of how your word will never fail, how you will never fail. We want to put our actions where our mouth was. The things that we say, the things that we sing, the things that we repeat, we want to have confidence in that. So would you deepen that through this week? Would you inspire us to engage in conversations, to be willing to go here or to go there or to make this phone call or to send this email, to reach out to a person, whatever it is you would have us do? God, would you speak to our hearts? We want to be ambassadors of truth, that we would share your goodness wherever we go. The word says that they'll know who we are by the love in our hearts. They'll be able to distinguish us by our love. Would we be so empowered by your love, Father, that they would know beyond a shadow of a doubt who we are? We thank you for your word to us. We thank you for the journeys that you have taken the prophets and taken your people and taken the disciples and taken us through. All these years, we're able to go back and reflect on those. We're so grateful, God, for your word. We thank you that it's living and it's active. And we ask, Lord, that it would be living and active in us. We are willing vessels to be open to you. We ask that you would seal this in our hearts. Just increase the desire and the passion to know you and to make you known. We just give you thanks in Jesus' name.